in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to finish off the Ten Commandments tonight with commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. Let's read together Exodus 20, verse 17. God says, speaking from Mount Sinai, from heaven, to the people of Israel, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey. I can do that. My neighbor doesn't have an ox or a donkey. Nor anything that is your neighbor's. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that as we study your word and we just think back to how faithful you've been to us here in this facility, this property, Lord, and also recognize that your church is not the building where your people meet in. It is your people. And so, Lord, you have the right and the authority to move your church and to do what you want. So we're excited about moving out, although even tonight, what a great time of worship it was. I was just listening to the sound system and thinking, wow, how awesome this place has been. And yet, Lord, we're excited. And so we pray, God, that you would continue to feed us with your word, bind our hearts together, knit our spirits and souls together, that we would love one another, and, Lord, that we would learn from your word tonight. So we pray that you teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You shall not covet. Notice three times in this verse that God uses the word neighbor. It's going to play into our fuller and broader understanding of this in a minute. He says, you'll not covet your neighbor's house. Now, God doesn't tell us not to desire a house, just not your neighbor's house. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we should earnestly covet the greater spiritual gifts. People will sometimes say, I covet your prayers. And coveting is the desire of what belongs to somebody else, although we use the word loosely. But here God says, you will not covet your neighbor's house. You will not covet your neighbor's wife. It's okay to want a wife or to want a husband, just not your neighbor's. You can desire that, but if it belongs to somebody else, you can't. You will not covet your neighbor's male servant nor his female servant. And we don't have male or female servants, but we do have lawnmowers and washing machines and dishwashers. You're welcome to have my dishwasher right now. It doesn't work. The repairman came the other day, said it's going to be $850 to repair. We said, no way. Thank God for homeowner's insurance. So they're going to take care of that. But you can have it. You can covet my, is it a male or a female dishwasher? I don't know. I haven't checked, but maybe we'll find out when we take it out. I'll look underneath. We'll see what it is. You will not covet your neighbor's ox or donkey. This would be the equivalent of today's tractor or maybe somebody's car or their truck or their van or whatever it might be. And here the Bible tells us, God here at the end of this list of commandments, and by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. He adds at the end there, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Now, this is the only law of all 10 commandments and really of all 613 precepts and laws that God gave his people, the only one that dictates what we think or feel. This is a law that tells us that God has jurisdiction over our thoughts. Now, that can be kind of scary. Now, all the other commandments have to do with our actions, what we can see and what we do. But this commandment, because it commands us in our thought world, in the invisible world, what it does is it colors the previous 10 commandments and gives us a deeper understanding about those, that they're not only our actions, they are our attitudes as well. And God has authority in our lives to tell us how to think and how to feel. And he can rightfully legislate our mental state. And then I think, oh no, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because now I realize that all the other commandments aren't just things I do, but things I think or feel or desires I have. Now, somebody might, you know, they could commit adultery and murder and lie and steal and they'd get caught. But you can covet all day long and nobody would know. It's something secret. Only God would know. Now I realize, because of the 10th commandment, we realize that all of the other laws permeate into how we feel. And this is why Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard it said, you will not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you have lust in your heart. You've heard it said, you will not bear false witness. Or you've heard it said, you will not steal. Or you've heard it said, and Jesus would take the law, and then he would apply it to the heart so it convicts us. Paul the Apostle would say the same thing in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. I wouldn't know what sin is except the law says you shall not covet. And so now I understand that I am a sinful person. And so covetousness tells us not just that the wrongful desire of what belongs to another is wrong, but all the other commandments have a spiritual dimension to them as well. Coveting, by definition, is wrongfully craving or desiring or wanting what belongs to another, wrongfully desiring it. Now, you might see a neighbor or a friend that has something nice and say, wow, I would like to have a car like that. That's not coveting, that's just desiring. Coveting is, I want that car, and I don't want them to have it. Coveting has different aspects to it, and it encompasses and envelops things like envy and greed. It not only desires to have what another has, but to have the place that another person has. It's the desire to own what they own, not just something like it, but to take their place. And there's even a more diabolical aspect of coveting where you don't want them to have it, where jealousy goes bionic, and it desires that another person not only gives you what they have, but they don't have anything as well. Remember that woman that came to Solomon, those two ladies that were prostitutes, and they both had children, and one of them had died, and the other one stole the baby at night, and they came to Solomon, and Solomon in his wisdom said, well, I'll just cut it up right here and divide the baby. And the one whose mother it really was, she said, no, she can have the baby because she loved the child. But the other said, okay, divide it, I don't care. See, it wasn't enough for her just to steal and take what wasn't hers. She was satisfied to kill a child just so the other wouldn't have it. That is the epitome of coveting. And beyond that, it's craving what God hasn't given you. It's desiring something and not being happy with what God has given, but desiring something that God hasn't given you. It's not just wanting more, but it's wanting something more than God. If God's not enough, if Jesus Christ doesn't satisfy you or fulfill you, then nothing will, and that's the beginning of coveting. Remember when we talked about in chapter 20 here, the previous verse, commandment number 8, you shall not steal. We talked about the philosophical ramifications of that, that God was talking to a group of slaves, and he was now telling them about owning things, because slaves don't own things. But in God's divine law and civil law to build a free society, he wanted people to have the desire or the motivation, the incentive to go out and work and earn and own. So don't steal doesn't just prohibit people from stealing. It also promotes people from earning and having their rights and privileges over that property protected by God. God decrees out of heaven, not just don't steal, but it's good to own things. It's good to have things as long as you get them lawfully and rightfully. You can't steal them, but you can earn them. And if you earn them, God says, I will defend them and I will protect them. And so God creates this idea of ownership and property rights that it's good to have and own and keep and earn, and though it's wrong to steal. And this is similar in the sense that coveting is craving anything wrongfully to the point that God and others' place in your life is diminished. It's desiring something so much so that the value of your neighbor is diminished and lessened in your eyes, that you'll put them off. And really, coveting is kind of the source of many of these other crimes. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder. The desire for what another person have has often led to these other things that are unlawful. So it's similar with this idea of coveting. Now, God, remember Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 17 when he said, you cannot serve God and mammon, or you can't serve God and money. And Luke tells us there, it was at that point that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hated him and they came against him. But Luke adds a little parenthetical statement. He says, the Pharisees, because they were covetous, they answered him back. And they started arguing with Jesus. And so the Pharisees were covetous. And by the way, if you want to get your priorities straight as far as money goes, do a careful and detailed study of Luke, because Luke's gospel shows us very clearly the place of money in a person's life, and it highlights greed and money and what true riches are. And so this is why they had Jesus crucified, because partly their covetousness, not necessarily for money, but for position and power. That's why it tells us in Mark and Matthew that Pilate knew that the Pharisees had turned Jesus over because of, and it uses the word envy. It was because of envy that they turned Jesus over. Again, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, God doesn't give us commandments because we're not inclined to do those things. He gives us commandments because we are inclined to do those things. And coveting is natural. Those of you with children know that scenario that's played out with kids where there'll be a group of kids. They can't even, you know, walk yet or talk yet, but there's that one child that wants the toy that any other child has. They don't even want a toy of their own. They just go after any toy that any other kid is playing with. Why is that? Because sin dwells in our heart. And if unchecked, it can grow into demanding and entitlement and coveting. I tell the story about one of my daughters, Gabby, when she was 3 years old. Gabby's a true genius. Her first words were a sentence. She didn't have any mama or dada. She was in her high chair. I remember it distinctly. We were sitting there, and somebody had some food or something, and her first words were together, want that. Those were her words. And what child's first words are a sentence, first of all? My daughter's brilliant. She's brilliant. She's also a sinner like her dad and her mom because of the desire to have, to crave. And that's what we say from the get-go, either no or want that, want that, want that. I want that, and I want that, and I want that. And we don't want what we have. We want what we don't have. We want what others have. That's what coveting is. And if it goes unchecked and uncorrected in our life, it will lead to a life of destruction, and ultimately it will lead us to hell. People generally aren't satisfied in this world with what God has given them. And you can look around the world. Universally, every religion frowns upon and disdains coveting or greed or entitlement or this ingratitude in people. It's not hard to see in any society. It's not necessarily exclusive to Judaism or Christianity that coveting is wrong. And the reason for this is because the world around us, our own flesh, and the devil is constantly trying to stir up within us this craving for more, to be dissatisfied with what we have. You look at the amount of advertisements that you see all around you telling that what you have is not enough, what you are is not enough, your hair is dreary and it needs poofing, and your body is fat and it needs slimming, and your car is dull and it needs waxing, so buy this and buy that. And so we have this constantly messaged into us through our environment, and even our own flesh will be saying, I want that, I need more. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:16, he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. And the problem with covetousness is that a person that lives coveting what others have, is they never seem to have enough. They always want more. It leads to unhappiness and frustration and stress and bitterness and often an early death. And that's why the Bible says if you hate covetousness, you will prolong your days. Coveting is unhealthy, and gratitude and thankfulness and satisfaction is healthy. So practicals, we could say, why not covet? God's law, first of all, says it. That's good enough reason for us. But practically speaking, why is coveting a waste of our time and energy? First of all, because it doesn't help you at all. You know, if you see something you want and you slip into coveting, the darkness of coveting, it will not help you get what you want. It does nothing. Craving and greed does nothing. James chapter 4 says, you desire and you don't have, so you kill. You covet and you don't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight, and you have not because you ask not. And you ask but don't receive from God because you ask amiss to spend it on your own pleasures. Look at the world around us. Look at the movements that have happened based on wanting what others have and not being willing to work for it. It was just about 5 years ago when all those people showed up at Wall Street and they formed the movement Occupy Wall Street. So upset that other people had more than them. The root of coveting isn't just wanting what somebody else has, but it's being angry that they have it and you don't. I want to have more. Well, you didn't do anything to earn it. Yeah, but I still want it. And so you had parks filled with 35-year-olds that were just giant human children, babies demanding their way, occupying and accomplishing nothing. They didn't do anything. And that's why we have people in our world that are so entitled. I demand free college tuition. And Bernie Sanders almost got elected. problem is that pretty soon you'll start to run out of other people's money if you live that way. You know, to have what other people have, to demand it and want it, leads to, as James says, it leads to murder, it leads to arguing, it leads to stealing. And not just to have what they have, but to be in their place instead of them. A second element of why coveting is so impractical and doesn't work is because it's not just desiring something, but there's an element of harm to it. There's a shadow of hurting others. It's not just, I want a car like their car, I want their car, but also I don't want them to have a car. It's in every human soul. Sure, I'd like to do better so long as this other person doesn't. And you look at every strata of society, from the poorest of the poor to the richest of the rich, there's still this race. The rich people are hoping they do better than the other. They're not satisfied with what they have. Speaking of entitlement, I just read an article yesterday that college women around the country are now demanding free tampons. This is the new demand. This is where we have sunk to as a nation. I want free college tuition, free condoms, and free tampons. It's laughable. It's so insane that we live in a world where we demand free stuff. You know, get your own college tuition and get your own tampons, for goodness sake. Who's going to pay for that? Well, you are, because you have more than me. Yeah, because I work 10 times harder than you. Go earn something. Go work for something. Then you won't be so depressed about your miserable life. But the problem is, people are upset, not just because they don't have, but because you do have, or because they do have. And that's why covetousness is like an umbrella that covers everything from greed and discontentment and envy and jealousy, even lust. Did you know the word Cupid, that little baby angel that shoots people? Cupid comes from the word covet. It's the same thing. To crave, it's to lust after. And it leads into all sorts of other kinds of evils. A couple days ago, somebody was digging through our trash in our neighborhood. When it's trash night, there's guys that'll come through and they'll just dig through the trash for stuff. The problem is that it wakes up all the neighbors. Our dogs go crazy, and we've asked them a number of times, don't dig through the trash on our street. So it was my wife's turn to go out there. It was 6 in the morning or so. I just heard the dogs barking. I didn't know what was going on, but she came back and she said, yeah, guy's digging through the trash. I asked him nicely not to do it. An hour later, our trash can was missing. This homeless guy stole our trash can. Now, what in the world do you need a trash can for that rolls on wheels? Why would you steal? Who steals the trash? Why would you steal a trash can? Because you need it? No, just so you can't have it. That was the motivation to steal, was to cause harm. And sometimes people want to take from others, not to get for themselves, because who needs a rolling trash can, but just to inflict pain on other people, because evil is resident in our heart. It's sad. And so people will covet for pure spite, for pure spite. And so first of all, coveting is impractical because it won't help you get what you really want. Secondly, there's a dark side to it that wants to harm other people. And here's something that you may not have thought about. Coveting is not just a dissatisfaction with what you have, but even with who you are. See, coveting is the desire to be another person. A desire, that's why he says, don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife. And he keeps repeating neighbor. And being satisfied with what God gives you is also being satisfied with who you are. And a person who is given to covetous has an identity issue. They're not satisfied with what God's given them, and they're not satisfied with who they are. So coveting has to do with taking somebody's place, wearing what they wear, and driving what they drive, and living where they live, and being who they are. And you look at our world around us today, so many shows will do profiles on rich people or others who are famous and superstars, because we're driven in a world that seeks to emulate, no, even more so, to be those people. And so even in articles that you might read, there'll be some tabloid where so-and-so went to the beach. There'll be an advertisement for that bathing suit right there on the page. Oh, so I can have what they have and be who they are and live the life they live. It's crazy. Some rapper or movie star, famous person, their house is being showcased on I don't know what show it is now, but it used to be Cribs, and even before that, it was Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Anybody remember that show? With Robin Leach, talking about how these people have so much. But, you know, if people were satisfied with their own self-image, there would be no cool or what's in or what's fleek or whatever's popular. I don't even know what it is. It wouldn't exist. No, listen to me. This is important. Everything in our world, kids try to be other kids in high school because cool exists because of coveting. Coolness is coveting another person's identity. And tabloid news and a gossip culture could not exist without coveting. And we live saturated in a covetousness society. It has so much to do with self-image because you're not satisfied with who you are. I just read a story about this guy named Toby Sheldon. He was in his 30s. He spent $100,000, lived in California, on surgery because he wanted to look like Justin Bieber. So he got his cheeks done and his lips done and his foreheads and all of these things. And 2 years ago, they found him. He had OD'd on all of his drugs. They don't know if he did it on purpose, but he was such a disturbed individual. What was he coveting? He was coveting another person's image. He was coveting what they looked like. A self-image, an icon, an identity. And this is why, this is precisely why Colossians 3:5 says to put to death the covetousness which is in your flesh, because it is idolatry. And what is idolatry? But the worshiping of a false image or a false self-image or a false icon. It's idolatry. It's desiring to be something you're not. You can almost go so far to say as a craving and a life that is given over to trying to be cool and impress other people is a life of idolatry and covetousness. It's desiring something that you're not. It's being dishonest with yourself. There wouldn't be trends. There wouldn't be fashions. People wouldn't be trying to dress like other people. We wouldn't live in a country that spent billions of dollars on plastic surgery every year to look like what's fashionable or trendy or what the most popular people are looking like. And so coveting is not just unproductive and unhealthy, it's a sin. After all, we're studying the Ten Commandments, not the 10 tips for better living or the 10 suggestions. And so those things are just a byproduct of what's wrong, but coveting is a sin. And it's a sin that won't just lead you to an unhappy life, it will lead you to a miserable destiny. And that's why even though other religions may prohibit coveting, sadly they have no solution to forgive those who have coveted already. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all coveted. And so even though somebody might have the sense enough to say, this isn't right, I need to get rid of coveting in my life. It's not making me happy. It has a dark side to it. And really, I'm living for other people's opinions and not being honest with myself. But still, other philosophies or religions can't offer the cure for the sin. There's no forgiveness. But coveting, make no mistake, the Bible tells us that it will lead you to hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in the list of those people who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and all that list that you're familiar with, idolaters, fornicators, effeminate, thieves, extortioners, drunkards, and covetous. Sometimes we think, well, that's just a small thing. To be greedy, that's healthy, that's good. A lot of people are greedy. Our economy's built on greed. Or again, Ephesians 5:5, no covetous person will enter or inherit the kingdom of God. So, coveting disqualifies us from heaven. Now, why is that? Why is that? Not only is it a disqualification, but a person that covets simply does not have the nature and the personality that desires heaven. If I'm craving glory for myself, then my soul simply doesn't belong in heaven, where all souls crave and desire and covet the glory of God, that God would be glorified. So a soul that is greedy or covetous, their direction and their bent and their aim is destined for hell. It's not only that God bars them and bans them from heaven, but a greedy, covetous soul does not desire heaven and doesn't belong in heaven because it has a nature that's contrary to heaven. So covetousness disqualifies me from heaven, but also it disqualifies any person from serving God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus tells us that a person that wants to serve God cannot be covetous or a lover of money. And the Greek word there is just to love silver. Or a craving, a desire for more. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, he tells Timothy, hey, if somebody wants to be a leader, they can't be a covetous person, like the Pharisees. But then he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is all about the last days and what the ministry will look like in the last days. And 2 Timothy is all about the ministry and all about pastors and leaders and those who would claim to be prophets or any kind of spiritual authority. And there, Paul the Apostle, you know the chapter, hopefully. He talks about the last days. He says in the last days there's going to be difficult times, perilous times they'll come. Because men, and he's talking about preachers, men will be lovers of self. They'll be lovers of money. They will be disobedient. They'll be rebellious. They'll be lovers of pleasure. But they won't be lovers of God. And he goes through that, all of that list. And I remember years ago, I thought, man, that's going to be tough in the last days. It's going to be pretty much like it's always been for all people all time. Everybody's kind of a lover of pleasure and not a lover of God. But Paul's talking about preachers. He's talking about ministers. And he says, you watch for this. In the last days, preachers will be writing books on how to get rich. Preachers will be writing books on self-esteem. Preachers will be appealing to the covetous nature in the hearts of the whole culture. But instead of saying greed, they'll say it's blessings. And you can get from God what you want. And so thousands of people under these false teachers' ministries, they live for themselves, they live for greed, and they treat God like a genie in a bottle to give them whatever they want, whenever they want, like heaven's giant butler at their service for their every desire. And it's called the prosperity doctrine. That God does whatever you tell him to do. But it's just fortune-telling on a large scale with Christian language. It's just witchcraft and conjuring blessings. It's just covetousness cloaked as Christianity. That's why in the New Testament, the Bible uses the phrase or the idea of the cloak of covetousness. Because covetousness can come in any form. And so these prosperity teachers, they have hocus pocus and positivity and basically casting spells to get blessings. And we call it the prosperity gospel, but I think of it as the prosperity go cast spells. Just imagine it, claim it, name it, grab it, blab it, say it, get it, want more, want more, want more. This is real Christianity, and it's nothing like Christianity. You could turn on Christian TV, and the largest churches in our country are all about covetousness. Covetousness. But Jesus said, beware. Turn over to Luke chapter 12 and take heed of covetousness. Luke chapter 12. God tells us in Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet. And Jesus says the same thing here in verse 15. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Take heed. That means pay attention. And beware. Beware of dog. Watch out. Covetousness won't only bark at you, it will bite you. So covetousness, that ungodly craving for more, he says, watch out for it. It's always funny, the day after Thanksgiving is what day? Black Friday, right? The day after we spend time with friends and family, thanking God for all of our blessings, we go out and get into mall brawls, punching people out, greatest sales day, because we're so grateful. And we desperately have to get stuff. Jesus says, watch out, beware. Your life is not what you own. Then he gives this parable that you're very familiar with. Let's just read through it. It's a few verses. He spoke to them a parable, verse 16, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul? Who talks to themselves like that? I saw a guy in a street corner talking to himself. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, he said, soul. God said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. It's not even your own. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man had a wealthy but a wasted life. He had plans for his future, but he was filled with covetousness. Notice the personal pronouns. He said, what shall I do? I have no room to store my crops. I will do this. I will pull down my... He has so many eyes there. You know, I'm starting to need glasses in my older age, but this guy had a real eye problem. Me, myself. But he had three problems. First of all, he was crazy. Notice how he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods. He's talking to himself, so he's crazy. Well, really, he's crazy because a soul can't possess things, can it? A soul is immaterial. Your body can possess things for a limited time. Your body can experience things. But your soul is immaterial. And it's crazy to think that material things can satisfy an immaterial soul. Think about that. Meditate on that. Your craving, your desire, your soul's craving cannot be satisfied by material things because you're an immaterial being. The deepest longings that you have are immaterial. And they simply cannot and will never be satisfied by physical things. And secondly, notice his next big mistake. He says to himself in verse 19, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Oh, there's your second problem. Nobody knows how long they have. Many years. He didn't know how long he had. That was the second big mistake. Nobody knows how long they have. See, a covetous person is blind to these realities. They're blind to the reality is that material things cannot satisfy an immaterial desire. They're blind to the reality that your time here on earth is not guaranteed to you. You can have a heart attack, an aneurysm, car accident, bolt of lightning. See, covetousness makes you blind to everything else, God, your neighbor, your own reality, that you're not necessarily guaranteed tomorrow. You might not make it home tonight. Well, that was the case for this guy. God said to him, you're a fool. Tonight, I am requiring your soul of you. And what do you have to offer? Nothing, because Jesus says, so is a man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. His third problem was, notice what he said, and take your ease. Didn't the Eagles write a song, Take It Easy? Take it easy, that's what it means. His third mistake was to think that what he had was enough to satisfy himself. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the very point that Jesus is making, that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Not only can things not satisfy you, they can't give you life. The key to life, real life, is Jesus, not stuff. Jesus just said a person's life does not consist in the abundance of things that you possess. It's not the quantity of things that you possess, but the quality of life that you can have only in Jesus. So the secret to real living is not stuff. If we need to be reminded of that, Jesus reminds us. It's not stuff, but how quickly we can be distracted. Stuff. I got to have stuff. But really, it's Jesus. And if a person isn't satisfied and fulfilled with Jesus, they can never and will never be satisfied with anything. Because if Jesus doesn't satisfy you, then nothing will or nothing can. So Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content in the things that you have, because he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The opposite of covetousness is being satisfied in Jesus. It's not just a philosophy or a religious idea, but just find yourself a balance of Zen, just be content. Well, that's great. That's a good idea. Maybe you can strive for that. But real satisfaction comes in Jesus, who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I like what C.S. Lewis said when he said, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel for our spirits that we were designed to burn, the food for our spirits that we were designed to feed on. There is no other. That's why God cannot give us happiness apart from himself. There is no such thing. God's presence in your life is happiness. And apart from that, there is no satisfaction. And a person can covet all day long till kingdom come, and if they're not getting Jesus, then they'll never be satisfied. A couple of things before we finish. Cures for coveting. First of all, gratitude. Secondly, generosity. The cure to covetousness is to be grateful and to be thankful for what you have. That's a secret to life, really. Too many people want things they don't have. Just start wanting the things you do have. Well, I want my neighbor's car. It's so nice. Well, just want your car, but my car's a beater. Well, if you started wanting your car, maybe you wouldn't treat it like a beater. Maybe it wouldn't be a beater. Maybe wash it. Maybe take care of it. Maybe be faithful in the little things and God will give you greater things. The problem that too many people have is they're not satisfied with the things God gives them. They don't treat them like treasures. They don't treat them like gifts. And so they keep losing what they already have instead of getting what God wants to give them. So try this. Want what you have. Take your desires that are constantly being called upon by every advertisement that you see and read and hear, and begin to look at what you have and start wanting it. Want your house. Want your spouse. Rejuvenate, rekindle that desire for them and be grateful. God, thank you for this old beater. Maybe you don't have a car. Maybe you just have a bike. Well, want it. Ride it. Wash it. Put air in the tires. Maybe you don't even have a bike. Maybe you have a pogo stick. Well, want your pogo stick. Whatever you have, the key is being aligned rightly with God, is being satisfied with what he gives. Now here's that God wants to bless you. But the way to get God's blessing isn't through covetousness. It's through gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for what I have. And when you're grateful for what you have, then you have a sense of peace and well-being that God brings you into his blessing. Secondly, generosity. You don't just want what you have, but give what you have. Some people think the cure for greed is getting more. If I just had a little bit more, like that rich guy who was asked, how much more money would it take for you to be satisfied? And he said, just a little more. He already had millions, but it didn't satisfy him. The cure for greed is to give what you have. Jesus told the rich young ruler, one thing you lack, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Now, Jesus wasn't greedy. He didn't say, sell all you have and give me the money. That's what a lot of religious leaders do. He said, just get rid of it. That's the problem, is you have too much. Most people think, well, I have too little. That's why I got to get more. But the key is simplifying and letting go, loosening the load, unburdening and giving. It's amazing what giving will do. And so the cure for coveting is gratitude and generosity. So we come to the end of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 21 through 17, and we ask ourselves, what's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Why do we want to throw them away? Why do we want to take them out of our classrooms and off the courthouse walls and away from the state capitals? What's wrong with love your neighbor as yourself? What's wrong with don't steal and don't murder? Are we afraid we're going to offend the stealers and the murderers? Why do we have to hide these from the eyes of our children? What's wrong with the Bible? I heard about a guy who was traveling to Europe and he came across this amazingly powerful microscope. It was years ago, so it wasn't an electron microscope or anything, but he was so fascinated by this microscope that he bought it, and he brought it back to the States, and he would look at everything under the lens of this microscope, and he liked to zoom in all the way, and he would look at leaves and rose petals and insects, and he'd put them between those panes of glass, and the light would come up from the bottom, and he was so fascinated that one day when he was eating his favorite food, I forget what it was, he wanted to examine it under the microscope, and so he did, and he found that there were tiny worms in it. So he did what any sane person would do. He threw away the microscope. He didn't want to know what he was eating. And people don't throw out the Bible because it contradicts itself. They throw out the Bible because it contradicts them. And people get rid of the law of God because it condemns us. It convicts us. Yes, that's true. It reveals our secret sins. It zooms in and highlights the areas where we're corrupted or rotting or decaying or sinful. It tells us of God's judgment. But Jesus saves us. He redeems us and heals us and forgives us and cleanses us. And that's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So with that, we'll finish our Ten Commandments series and we'll close in prayer. Would you all stand with me together? Father in heaven, we thank you that tonight we finish our 10th commandment and looking at the law of God, which you say in your word is perfect and it converts the soul and it gives us life, Lord, and it sends us to Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that your word tells us in John chapter 1 that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. And so tonight, as we finish this series and we finish our last Wednesday night service here in this facility, we're so excited about the good things that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, that even as those Israelites were on their way out of Egypt, Lord, you have us on a journey as well, And Lord, you want us to possess the land, and you want us to grow as a church and as a people. You want us to grow as individuals. And so we simply pray that you would go with us tonight, that you would bless us, that you would take your word, and you'd help us to be satisfied with what you've given us, and help us to be satisfied with who you've made us to be as individuals, Lord. Satisfied and content and assured that you're making us into the image of Jesus. We don't have to be like anyone else. We don't have to try to copy the rich and famous. We don't need to try to emulate our neighbors or others. But all we need to do is to covet the image of Christ. We need to crave and desire that we'd be more like Jesus. Because, Lord, you're enough for us. You satisfy us. You fulfill us. So tonight as we go, bless us, keep us safe, knit our hearts together in the fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.